Good morning. It's good to see everyone. It's been a blessed week this week. Part of me feels like I've been the fatted calf this week, ready for sacrifice. I have been well fed this week, and we've both been chuckling. We're going to go home and go on a diet and see if we can't lose some of what we've gained this week. But it's been a blessed week. Been a good week to get to know many of you a little better than just by name, and I trust there is no test this afternoon for coming through and remembering the name with the face. I can get some of you better than I was last Sunday, even in the evening time, but I wouldn't make that A+, Brother Morrison, so I'm stuck, but it is good to be here, and good to see how the Lord works in our lives, and as has been mentioned, we all are praying and trusting our Lord will make His will known to us as we look forward to concluding this week of candidating here and looking forward to what the Lord has for us as you vote next Sunday, and we'll see how that unfolds. But let's do keep that a matter of prayer this week. The Lord will clearly show us what it is that He would have us to do. You have your Bibles this morning. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I was working and studying, I realized I've done something that I usually don't often do on back-to-back Sunday morning services, is we're looking at a verse, and we will kind of unpack it, if you will, open it up and delve into it a little bit. And I was, as I said, I was working through this, and I thought, I did this last Sunday too with Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So, as I say, I often don't do that, but it just turned out to be that way. And so Colossians chapter 2, we'll read the context, but we're going to focus on verse 16 for our text this morning. But we'll start at verse 12 and read through verse 17. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Let's pray. Our Father, again, we do thank You for the opportunity that we have to gather ourselves on this Thy day, to come and fellowship one with another, to lift up our hearts in praise and worship of You, in song and giving. We thank You, Father, for the fellowship that we can enjoy with our fellow believers in Christ. And Father, we come now to the time of opening Your Word, and I pray that our hearts and minds are open. That, Father, we've set aside the cares and distractions which can so easily draw us away from hearing Your Word. I pray that our hearts and minds are fertile soil for Your Word to take root, and, Father, to bring forth fruit unto Thee. That as believers are gathered, that truly we would see Christ being formed in us for all the world to see. We do ask that You be at work in the heart of that one that is lost. May they see Christ, who is high and lifted up on the cross of Calvary, paying the penalty for their sins. And may they come to Him humbly this day before they leave this place. Father, do the work that You are bound to do with Your Word. We thank You that You have promised it will not return void, but it will accomplish that which You please. And Father, we thank You for that and rest assured with that promise that whether that happens this morning or days or years or months down the road, it will happen. Your Word will bear fruit in our lives. So Father, we commit that to Thee and rest in what You will do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but at times when I read through the Scriptures, there are verses that seem to jump out when you're reading the Bible. My reading schedule, I read the same thing year after year. And so on this day, I always read particular passages. I finished up 2 Samuel this morning, Psalm 102, Proverbs chapter 23. Next year on this day, I'll read those same passages. And on and on it goes. And yet, there are times when verses will just kind of literally just jump off the page at you. You say, well, I know it was there before. It was there last year. It was there 5 years ago. It was there 10 years ago. It'll be there next year, but there was something in it today for me. Something that God wanted me to gather and grasp and take in. And this was one of those verses, verse 16. I mean, there are several messages here that as we look through this passage, reminding us of our Christian walk in this world. And are we reflective of these things that we've read? But I want us to kind of open up verse 16, because this is one of those that it just caught me, and particularly that first phrase, if you will. And we'll come through the whole verse, but that first phrase, it grabbed my attention. I thought, this needs a little more delving into. What is he talking about? What is he trying to get across to us? And so let us read that verse again, and then we'll get into it. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that Colossians and Ephesians have a lot of similarities. It's almost like Paul finished one and then wrote the other and took from one and brought it over into the other. And so you can find a similar verse over in chapter 5, as I recall, of Ephesians. But I want us to look at this one because it's here that the words have some particular meaning for us to delve into. And so I trust that we may all be heart-struck this morning with the point of seeing these things take place in our lives. We often don't like change. And I think the older we get, the more we don't like change. We're getting settled in our ways. And there's some good things to that. We need to be settled in our ways, as long as they're biblical ways, the right ways. But sometimes we can need to have change take place and be resistant to it. And we need to be careful with that. Because usually it's God working in our hearts trying to let us know, you're doing well, but there needs to be a little bit more. We've not arrived at Christ-likeness yet. There's more chipping to the rock to make the sculpture that God is seeking to do in our lives. There's always a little bit more to take off. And perfection comes when we're in his presence. And we're not there yet. So we're all still a work in progress. But let us look at this passage this morning. And we see, first of all, the abiding power that resides in the believer. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. One commentator says this, I appreciated what he put down, so I'll use his words instead of paraphrasing it. But he notes as he writes on this passage, he says, the secret of consistent living is to feed upon, yes, to be saturated with the Word of God. Whether that word be the spoken words of Jesus Christ as recorded in the Gospels, or that which he has caused to be written for our instruction, correction, and admonition, and other portions of the word by his Spirit, it does not matter. It is all to dwell in us. Of old, the Lord said to Joshua to meditate in it, then meditate in the then written word, the law, day and night. As he notes in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. And in his earthly life, Christ declared, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You will observe a very clear similarity between the result of letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, as told here, and being filled with the Spirit, as shown in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and following. That's that companion passage. Of course, this is so. For he who is filled with the word of Christ is filled with the Spirit. You have never seen a Spirit-filled man who is not first filled with the Word of God. The former is dependent upon the latter. It cannot help but be, for it is by His Word, the living Word, Christ, and the written Word, the Bible, that God has spoken. To live righteously, we must live according to His Word. To be filled with the Spirit, we must abide in Him and allow His Word to dwell in us richly and fully. I can't say it any better than that, so I'll use His words. How true! And we'll see that more as we come into this. This imperative of having the Word of Christ in us is recorded for us throughout the Scriptures. The Israelites are told back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, what is called their Shema. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Now some of the Jews took some of those things literally. And they would put a box with the Scriptures on a band and wrap it around their forehead. If you go to many Jewish homes, you'll see at the threshold, there'll be a little box or a little crevice, and they'll have Scripture there. They've taken those things literally and understood that we need the Word of God. Joshua, as God is talking to Joshua, as he has taken over the helm of leading the Israelites, he notes in Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, which we alluded to just a moment ago, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Joshua was reminded to meditate, read the Word of God, and the Word of God that he had was just the first five books of Moses. We're to meditate on. We have all 66 books to meditate in. It is a source of power for us. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, he says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And not to corrupt the Scriptures, but us older men too. And you ladies. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." What a powerful truth to stop and consider. And as you read Psalm 119, you find it is a psalm about the Word of God. And I trust that while we may cringe a little bit, Psalm 119, that's 176 verses to get through. To me, it is my most favorite psalm. I love reading it. Because it speaks of the Word of God and what the Word of God should be to each of us. Again, we don't know who wrote Psalm 119. Spurgeon puts it to David, certainly is a good likely candidate to be the author of that psalm, but it's not noted who. But that psalmist enjoyed the Word of God, like we're about to find Paul telling the Colossians to do. And I trust that it may be with us as well. It is dwelling in the believer, this power. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. The believer is home to Christ in His Word. Is the Word home to you? You know, we often speak of home as where the heart is. So is the Word of God at home in your heart? Is it a familiar friend, if you will? A common acquaintance. You know, we like to have our friends come by and visit with us, do we not? And enjoy that fellowship. Is the Word of God that way to us, or is it a foreigner, a stranger to us? I trust that it is not. We're believers. We should be well acquainted with this book that we hold sitting in our laps, and not just on Sunday morning to then take home and set it on a shelf and let it gather dust for the week, only to pull it out on Sunday, but to open it up every day, to keep our nose in this Word, because it is here that we have all that we need for life and godliness, for Christ likeness, for God to work in our hearts. And sometimes that can be scary, because He does change us as we get into this Word. He shows us where we need to make changes. And ultimately, that is a good thing. May we not neglect it. But it is to be dwelling in us. The Word of God belongs in the life of every believer. And again, it should be no stranger to us. Doesn't mean that we have it all memorized, though I know of, have heard of those that have. But we should be very familiar with it and getting familiar with it with every passing day. But he notes that it's not just to dwell in us, but it is to dwell in us richly. And that's what captured my mind. Because it's one thing to say, let it dwell in us. Okay, I take time to read my Bible. I take time to meditate on it, to let it work its influence in my life. But he tells us to let it dwell in us richly. And that word in the Greek particularly speaks of to be abundant, extravagant, possessing to a high degree of opulence. Kind of takes the Word of God to a different level, does it not? Okay, well, yes, the Word of God dwells in me, but does it dwell in us richly? Because that's what he's called for it to do. I want to take us to a home in Western North Carolina to kind of illustrate the opulence. In Asheville, North Carolina, there's a place called the Biltmore Estate. Is anybody familiar with the Biltmore Estate? I have a few hands. Then you are familiar. The rest of us can get a little synopsis here. But it is a main house on the estate. It's a Chateauesque style mansion built by George Washington Vanderbilt II between 1889 and 1895. So he's one of the Vanderbilts. We know that name. A name of wealth. It is the largest privately owned house in the United States. It is 178,926 square feet. Now, I sold a house of about 1,348 square feet. That's more than 100 times the size of my house. There are 250 rooms in it. There's an indoor pool. There's an indoor bowling alley. In the 1880s, at the height of the Gilded Age, George Washington Vanderbilt, the youngest son of William Henry Vanderbilt, began to make regular visits with his mother to the Asheville, North Carolina area. He loved the scenery. It's up in the Blue Ridge Mountains of North Carolina, beautiful area. He loved the scenery and climate so much so that he decided to create his own summer estate in the area. His older brothers had done so, and his sisters up in the New England area, in Newport, Rhode Island, Hyde Park, New York. But he liked North Carolina and those mountains. And so he built what he called his little mountain escape. 178,000 square foot house, almost 179, is a little summer escape, a little mountain escape. Vanderbilt then went on an extensive buying trip, going overseas. He returned with thousands of furnishings for his newly built home. These included furniture, tapestries, hundreds of carpets, prints, linens, and decorative items, all dating between the 14 to the late 1800s, and coming from all various countries. And if you have ever toured the small section that they have to tour, it is something to behold. I mean, the house itself is something to behold, just to stand outside and look at it. But then to go inside and tour just, I think it's 50 rooms out of the 250, that you get a little window into the life of the Vanderbilts. But that is a home of opulence. I'll never have anything in my home that even comes closely to look like what they have. That's opulence. God says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So ask a question. Is the word of God doing an extreme makeover in our lives? My home will never look like the Biltmore Estate. I'll never have that kind of opulence in which to furnish it. And we can look at others, and we're to ultimately not to be really looking at others. He doesn't say compare yourself with others to see how they're doing. But he tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It matters not whether we're pastor or whether we're a parishioner in the pew. The word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. This is Paul the Apostle speaking to those in the town of Colossae that are believers. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's an imperative. I know in our English it doesn't sound like it because it's in the plural and it's hard to make that come across, but that's an imperative. Make the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And how do we do that? By getting our nose in this book. Opening up its pages and becoming familiar with, and not just familiar, but very well acquainted. Because God will use it in our lives. We have that definite duty here, secondly. We have that abiding power, definite duty in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In all wisdom. Why? Ultimately, this book is a book of wisdom. We think of the wisdom books in the Old Testament, and there's wisdom there, but this whole book, it's God's guidebook, if you will, to us. It's what he wants us to know about himself, about ourselves, about our relationships with others. Anything we need for this life, we find here in this book. If we will but open its pages and read, God will bring it across our paths. Wisdom comes from God and God alone, and he does it through his word. It's amazing how much as we read the word of God and it starts to infiltrate, it then turns around and starts bubbling out. And those words come back and we have opportunity to be strengthened and encouraged by it and be of help and blessing to others because it has bubbled up inside. We've been dwelling in it richly. He calls us to call on him. God does. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, a verse we've touched on before, and as I said, I trust we know it. He says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It is wonderful to know that we can call on the author of this book, and he is there dwelling within us, ready to help us. We may be like Peter, who in his epistle notes that, well, the writings of Paul, I'm kind of paraphrasing, of the writings of Paul, there are some things hard to be understood. And with Peter, I would hardly agree. And not just of Paul's writings, but of many other writings. But thankfully, again, we have the author residing in us who will help us. And we can call on him. James, to his readers, noted, in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, and the understanding of that is, we do lack wisdom. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would say, yes, I do lack wisdom. I may have the hoary head, and I've had it for quite some time. I was thought to be a senior citizen when I was still in my early or late 30s, early 40s. The hair turned before the rest of the body caught up to it. And I had my daughters chuckle when a waitress who saw me from behind said, "Do you want to order something from the senior menu?" And I had to turn to her and say, "No, I'd like it from the normal menu. I'm not there yet. The hair is, but I'm not. So I can't honestly take from the senior menu because I'm not there." But I still am lacking wisdom. There's still more to gain. And so I fit this verse. We do lack wisdom. So he tells us what? Then let him ask of God. He's the source of wisdom. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. This is one time where the word liberally is a good word. He gives generously. We have others that give generously of other people's money. But God gives generously of himself. And upbraideth not. Isn't that a joy to know? How many times have we asked God for wisdom? I've lost track. He doesn't get after us. He doesn't say, "How dare you ask again? Come on, I just told you yesterday. I just gave you some yesterday. Isn't that enough?" No, he says he doesn't upbraid us. He gives. And it shall be given him. What a joy to know that. That we can come to him because we do lack wisdom and he is the source of wisdom. And we can call on him and know that he will answer and will give so generously. He's not going to be miserly with it. He's not going to reach into his pocket and say, "Okay, you need exactly, okay, here's a quarter for you." He's going to give generously. "Oh, there's a quarter? No, I'll give you a dollar's worth, $10 worth." He takes care of taking care of his children. And he does so in a generous fashion. This wisdom, as we read here, is not for our own enrichment. Although there is an aspect of it, yes, that it is for us. We need it. But as he has been touching in this whole section here, it is to help us with others. For he goes on to say, teaching and admonishing one another. He gives us his word to help us grow, yes, but we're also there to help others, as he's noted all through, again, this passage. Forbearing one another, back in verse 13, forgiving one another. How can we do those things apart from knowing the word of God? We can't. And so we have it there then to help us as we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we deal with lost people. These things are a mark of Christ and are to be a mark of Christianity to a world around us. And it is accomplished as the word of Christ dwells in us richly. We are to teach. That means to impart instruction, to instill doctrine into somebody, to explain or expound a thing. As God gives us that wisdom, as we get into his word and know it, we're able to then impart it to others as we have those opportunities that God gives. Whether formally, you know, within a classroom setting, within the church, or informally, we're talking to one another. And God just brings verses to mind and we're able to share them with someone else who maybe they've struggled through the same things that we have. Maybe there's something else has happened in their life and God brings verses to our minds and we're able to impart them and God uses it for his glory and their good. We're to admonish one another. The verb means to impart understanding, to set right, to lay on the heart. Its stress is on influencing not merely the intellect, but the will and disposition, where it really needs to take place. The word thus acquires such senses as to admonish, to warn, to remind, to correct. It describes a basic means of education. The idea is not that of punishment, but of a moral appeal that leads to amendment. An encouragement, if you will, to do the right thing. The broader understanding of to discipline. We often think of discipline as being taken to the woodshed. That's discipline. That's just a small aspect of discipline. The teaching of the right thing is discipline, along with the correction of the bad. That's discipline. If we take our children only to the woodshed but never show them the right way, we're always going to be out in the woodshed. But if we instruct them in the right way, then we'll spend less time out at the woodshed. And life will be much better for both sides. Because yes, as a parent, it does hurt me more than it does hurt the children. But God instructs us to do so, to admonish, to encourage one another, so that we can be living the lives that we are ought to do. And that has gotten to be so tenuous at times these days. We don't like to be told. Now, we need to be careful and gracious in our words and how we do it. But too oftentimes, well, I don't need that. No, you can't help me here. We need to be willing to listen and move forward for God. And with it, we end up with this joyous attitude. The abiding power, the duty that we have, the joyous attitude. Admonishing, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. One of the most gracious things that I know of is to sit with God's people and lift up our voice in worship and praise with our hymns that we sing. To me, there's nothing more heartwarming than to be with a congregation like we have for two Sundays now here and hear us lift up our voices in song. I'm glad that God said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Not all of us can carry a tune, but we all can lift up our hearts and our voices to God. My dad, any musical abilities that I have definitely came from my mom's side. Dad can't carry a tune. And I have a hard time trying to stay on tune when I'm standing beside my dad in a service. He likes to lift up his voice. I mean, he's not loud, but he does like to lift up his voice and sing. And it can cause me to go off because I hear that and I'm not hearing the right stuff. But it is a joy to be around. To me, there's nothing more blessed than to hear God's people lift up their hearts and sing. The hymns that we have, the wondrous history, the rich, deep words that we have to lift up our hearts in adoration of our God is truly a blessed time. And I trust that we enjoy it. It is a time to lift up our hearts, to sing to the Lord, to worship Him, yes. As you go through the book of Revelation, and we'll just touch on a few verses here, but as we sing to the Lord, He alone is the object of our praise and worship. Yes, we have some songs that we sing that are set to be encouragement to each other. There's nothing wrong with those. We need those too. But ultimately, our hymns are lifting up who our God is and what He is doing. The fact that we can be an encouragement to someone else is because of what God has done in our lives and what He can do in theirs if they will but trust and dwell on Him. But John, as he writes the book of Revelation, notes some of these things. And again, I'll not follow. There's, interestingly, a progression. He builds on it. But in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, he notes, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now we move to chapter 5, verse 9, and he says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Those standing before Jesus Christ were there. Have you ever stopped to consider that? As you read some of Revelation, it's a future event that John is able to be brought privy to and open up to see. But we're the ones standing there saying these words. It's still a future event for us. But we will be singing and praising with these words. You drop down to verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power." We saw that in chapter 4. "And riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." He had just a few in chapter 4. "You, Lord, are worthy of glory and honor and power." And he adds on to it, there's more that he's worthy of. And if it sounds familiar, yes, this is from Handel's Messiah. Handel used this verse. "You're worthy, Lord, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing and so much more." And we have the blessed privilege of being able to lift our voices up in that regard. And we do so, I think, primarily by going backwards in this and getting back to the Word of God dwelling in us richly. Because as it dwells in us richly, we see all these things of who our God is, what He is doing in our lives, and it truly should open up our hearts in worship and praise and adoration of Him. And not be ashamed or afraid to do so. So as we come on the first day of the weekend, and as we take this time, I trust it is a boiling up in us. We've had this 6 days, 7 days since the last service. And we've been in the Word of God, and it's been dwelling in us, and it's been dwelling in us richly, and it's now ready to just burst out as we lift up our hearts in worship and praise and adoration of Him. If we don't, something's missing. Maybe it hasn't been dwelling in us as richly as it could. May we seek to make amends. May we seek to make those changes. So let us ponder as we close this morning. Does the Word of Christ dwell in you richly this morning? If it doesn't, why doesn't the Word of God dwell richly this morning? What's hindering that from happening? And if so, get it right with the Lord. There may be sin hindering us. We may say, well, there's a lack of time. There's never a lack of time. We have time to do everything we want to do. We do. We'll make time for anything we want to do. So do we make time for it? If not, maybe that's where the change needs to take place. I need to spend more time. And we'll set out to make more time. So may we do so. May we take that time so that the Word of God truly dwells in us richly. An extravagant lifestyle, if you will, in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Thy Word. Father, I pray that as we stop and ponder this morning, is the Word of God dwelling in us richly? I realize there are times that it may ebb and flow. We have an adversary that is set to try to thwart those efforts of our God. But Father, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So Father, I pray that as we take this time now to just stop and answer that question. Father, where sin has come in, may we confess it. We thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we can get those things right with you. So may we do so this morning. Maybe we've just gotten soft, allowing our time to not become so important to us to read thy word. May we double up our efforts. May we purpose in our hearts to make that time, to get into this book, to be reading it, memorizing it, studying it, letting it dwell in us richly, Father. Whatever the case may be, Father, be at work with your word this morning, that we may see it lived out. It'll be evident. Our hearts will be filled to overflowing. And we thank you for that result, for it helps our fellow believers, and it helps to point others to Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would do that work and draw us close to thee, that that opulence of thy word would be seen. Not to pat ourselves on the back, but, Father, to lift up our voices in praise to you. You're the one that does the work, not us. May that be the case this morning. That truly, Father, we would go forth a testimony of thy saving grace. Stir and challenge us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.